Noah had a very embarrassing moment when he came out of the ark, when he decided to get drunk from the vineyard that he planted after he came out of the ark, and he was unclothed in his tent, and his sons found him there. Why is it that he had that embarrassing situation? It's for one reason. It's because he got drunk with wine. Lot had an embarrassing situation and a terrible situation when he was tricked into drinking wine, but he became drunk because of that. And both his daughters lay with him, and they both bore children. And of course, if he would not have become drunk, then that never would have happened either. Belshazzar, King Belshazzar, who was king of Babylon, the king of the Babylonian Empire, was drunk at a time in his life with his men, and God spoke to him then with writing on the wall, where a hand appeared and wrote on the wall, and it was at that time that the Medo-Persians came into the kingdom, and they conquered the kingdom and took over the empire. Certainly, the drinking and that drunken party that he was involved in then had a big part in why the kingdom fell at that time. Nothing good has ever come from drinking alcoholic beverages. Nothing good has ever come from getting drunk, but nothing good has ever come from just drinking alcoholic beverages. People may have fun while they're doing it, if they can even remember the fun later after they have that kind of fun. But many problems arise because of the alcohol. Automobile accidents occur. Spousal abuse can occur. Child abuse can occur. Fighting can occur. Unlawful sexual relations do. And it can lead to divorce, to destruction of someone's home. And many other serious issues arise when drinking alcohol. And notice that I said, they arise from drinking alcohol. Drunkenness is one thing, but it's not just drunkenness. It's the idea of drinking in general also. So we're going to be looking at this subject tonight. We're going to be noticing, first of all, that there are effects that come from drinking alcohol. And we're going to look at three kinds of effects, which we will discuss. Then we're going to see that the Bible condemns drinking alcoholic beverages. It certainly condemns drunkenness, but it also condemns drinking alcoholic beverages. And then finally, this is going to help us answer some excuses that some people make for drinking today, because we hear them. People want to drink, and so they're going to make excuses as to why they can. Church members do. Certainly people of the world do, why they can, why it's perfectly acceptable for them. We're going to answer some of those excuses as far as why they drink today. So let's first of all look at the effects that come from drinking alcoholic beverages. And the first ones I want to look at are the physical effects. And you can turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 19 and verse 14. Isaiah chapter 19 and verse 14. Now this is a proclamation against Egypt is the context of this passage. The figure that is used to show how Egypt was is referred to as a drunkard. So we're going to see that figure. But this is used as a comparison, drunkenness as a comparison to Egypt, who has gone astray, away from God, who are stumbling around is the idea, like a drunkard. And if you look at verse 14, the image is, "The Lord has mingled a perverse spirit in her midst, and they have caused Egypt to err in all her work, as a drunken man staggers in his vomit." Now you can picture that, and we've all seen that. We've seen a drunkard staggering around. Maybe we've even seen them staggering around in their own vomit. I have an example of that, and I'm going to give several examples in this lesson that are, I guess, close to me that I've either observed or I've heard or whatever. Hopefully there'll be lessons that we can all take. But when I was in high school, I went to Athens Bible School in Athens, Alabama, which wasn't too awful far from Atlanta. And through the school, we were able to get tickets to an Atlanta Falcons football game. So we go to the football game. My dad is one of the chaperones who takes us, so I'm able to go with my father and friends to this game. And we're sitting there and watching the game and enjoying it. We notice an individual behind us. A man starts becoming a little unruly. He starts to yell things that he shouldn't yell, say things that he shouldn't say. And we notice he's drinking, and so he's getting drunker and drunker. Well, finally, he finally stands up behind us, and he's drunk, and he's staggering around. And he falls down over and lands on top of my dad. Breaks his watch in the process of landing on him. But that's an example of one who is completely out of control because they're drunk, they can't control their own bodies, and they're staggering around. This happens when one drinks, and certainly when one drinks excessively and becomes drunk. We can look in Proverbs 23 and verse 29 and look at this list of effects from drinking. And this is a passage we're going to be coming back to on more than one occasion in this lesson. But if we look at verse 29 of Proverbs chapter 23, who has woe, who has sorrow, who has contentions, who has complaints, who has wounds without cause, who has redness of eyes. So you can see some of the physical effects there, the redness of eyes, the wounds without cause, and certainly that happens when you stagger around and fall down, you receive wounds. You know, my dad received wounds from a drunkard falling on him. So that's the result, the physical wounds and the physical redness of eyes that can come from it. And we're going to look at some of these other mental effects in the next point. But the physical effects are very prominent, and they occur because of alcohol. The mental effects, Genesis chapter 43 and verse 34. We can turn there to Genesis chapter 43 and verse 34. This shows kind of the mental experience that people have whenever they become drunk with alcohol. Even just drinking alcohol causes this. Genesis 43 and verse 34 says, "Then he took servings to them from before him, but Benjamin's serving was five times as much as any of theirs. So they drank and were merry with him." So the idea here, the mental effect is a merriment that comes from drinking. People experience a high when they drink. That's why they drink oftentimes, is because they want to feel that high. It makes them feel good at the moment. And the more they drink, the better they feel at the time. So this is a mental effect that can occur, is this kind of merriment, but it's kind of a short-lived. It's like a drug. When you take a drug and you feel high, and then you come down from that high, the same thing happens with drinking alcohol, but it nevertheless is one of the ones we discuss. Well, we go back to Proverbs 23 again and notice a second effect from the same passage we looked at when we noticed that those couple of physical effects. Look at the mental effects here in Proverbs chapter 23, verses 31 through 32. It says, 31 through 32. "Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper." So the high quickly turns into a low, as we said. So you have the mental high, which goes to the low, where you your eyes will see strange things. It says it bites like a serpent, stings like a viper. This is the result of this alcohol high, which turns to a low. And then you can go back to verse 29 again. Who has woe? That's a mental effect. Woe, sorrow, contentions, complaints. This is the result of drinking alcohol. You can have this high, but then it turns into woe. It turns into sorrow. It turns into contentions and into complaints. The good turns into the bad. In Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 7, another example here, which will make our point. In Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 7, "Whenever one drinks alcohol, they lose understanding, and they lose having a proper kind of judgment. In Isaiah 28 and verse 7, in talking about Ephraim and Jerusalem, which is Israel and Judah, both are mentioned here. But 28 verse 7 says, "But they also have erred through wine, and through intoxicating drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. They're swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way. Through intoxicating drink, they err in vision. They stumble in judgment." So who are these people it's talking about? Well, it's referring to the priest and the prophet. The priest and the prophet, it says, when they're taking this intoxicating drink in, they are erring in vision and stumbling in judgment. What was the purpose of the prophet and the priest? To teach the people. To be examples to the people, to teach the people, to show them right from wrong. And yet when they're filling themselves with this kind of drink, they are not able to think straight, cannot make right judgments as they needed to do for the nations. One of the reasons the nations fell is because their priests and their prophets weren't doing their job. They weren't teaching them properly, weren't leading them through by God's way. They were turning them aside to other things, idolatry included. But this was their fault in not making right judgments to help the people. You know, that's what alcohol does. When one drinks, they start to where they can't make good judgment. And they make bad decisions. That's why people will get in a car and think they can drive home when they're drunk. Because they're not making the right decisions. Here's another example of that. And I'm sure that you, living in Texas, if you watch the news at all, I'm sure it was probably on the news. I don't know if you pay attention to it. It's about a football player. This football player was from the University of Tennessee. That's why I knew him so well, because I follow Tennessee. I looked up to him being an excellent football player on Tennessee. He got drafted by the Dallas Cowboys. And he went to Dallas. He got drafted in 2000, and he went to Dallas in 2000 and began playing. He had a whole career ahead of him where he could have done great things. He was an outstanding football player. His name was Dwayne Goodrich. And when 3 years after he got in Dallas and started playing there, he got in a car drunk, and he drove drunk, and he hit two men and killed them in a hit and run. Well, you know what happened to him. His career was over. He was thrown in prison. His whole life was shattered. In fact, I think it hadn't been that long ago since he got out of prison. He finally is out, but he had to serve a long sentence in prison. But his football career was over after that. All the riches that come from it, all the fame, whatever, it was all gone because he made a bad decision. No, he made a terrible decision, a horrible decision to get in the car and drive when he was drunk. Shouldn't have ever been drunk to begin with, but certainly shouldn't have been in a car driving when he was in that state of mind. So we have the physical effects, we have the mental effects, and now we understand that there are moral effects to drinking also. In the book of Proverbs, back in Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1, Proverbs 20 and verse 1, it says about the reaction, what happens when one is drunk. "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise." Now, I've seen firsthand this too, where it causes one to be a brawler, causes one to be angry, leads one down that path. There was a Christian at a congregation where I used to preach, and his name was Harry. He's passed away now. I hope he was right with the Lord when he passed away. But he was a Christian where I preached, and he on a Sunday every once in a while, he didn't show up on Sunday morning. We're all, "Where's Harry?" Trying to figure out where's Harry. He had a sister that attended church there. She didn't know where he was either. Well, we find out the next day that Harry had been arrested because Harry had gone to a bar and had gotten drunk and he got into a fight with someone there and he was taken off to prison. Now, sad. It's sad, and it's a little humorous in a way too, because it was a very small town where he lived, and so he would get drunk in the bar and get in the fight, and his brother was the sheriff, so his brother would come and arrest him and take him to prison. And then it's almost like Otis, I guess, once he kind of sobered up and got, then they let him out and he was, you know, free to go and have to face whatever fines or whatever came from it later. But he was, I would go and see him, he'd be beat up. And this was an older man, this wasn't a young man. He'd be beat up, he'd have black eyes and you could tell he got slugged across the cheek. He had gotten beat up pretty good. But it's all because of that alcohol. If he would have stayed, and I told him, I said, Harry, you've got to stop drinking. Stop doing this to yourself. Stop going to the bar. Stop taking that stuff into your body. It's destroying you. And, you know, he'd just say, okay, yeah, I know. And then next Sunday he'd come forward and make it right. But again, he'd do it again in the future. So it's a sad situation. But people get so addicted to it that it causes that, where they have to have it, they have to go, and it causes these kinds of things, which destroys their lives. And then the next moral effect we'll see is in the book of Joel, and we'll just make a quick point here in the book of Joel, chapter 3 and verse 3. And we studied this when we studied Joel in our minor prophet class. But it says, they have cast lots for my people, have given a boy as payment for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. So you can see what goes along with alcoholism in this passage is prostitution. So you have both of those relations there. And we see that today too, that that's often involved with alcohol. So it has physical effects, it has mental effects, and it has moral effects. Let's look at how the Bible condemns it now. That the Bible condemns drunkenness, certainly, and then we'll look even further than that later. But let's look at what the Old Testament says about drunkenness. Look in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 11. There's a couple of passages here in Isaiah we're going to be looking at. Isaiah pronounces woes to the people. Woe to you about this, woe to you about that. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 11 is one of those woes. It says, woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night till wine inflames them. Can you believe that was a problem then, just like it's a problem now? Where people will get up early in the morning and start drinking, and they'll drink until late at night. That's what these people were doing. Woe to you for doing that, he says. What's good things that people do when they wake up early in the morning? Well, they go to work. People wake up early in the morning to go to work. That's a good thing. People wake up early in the morning to get their kids ready to take them to school. That's a good thing. There's lots of good things we can get up early in the morning to do. Get up early in the morning to pray. Get up early in the morning to study your Bible. Whatever it is, fill in the blank. But these people were getting up early in the morning and started drinking early in the morning and continued drinking until late at night. Maybe neglecting their families, not fulfilling their responsibilities that they should be doing as a practice early in the morning. Just like our society has alcohol-related problems, their society did also. And notice what went along with that in verse 12, because we can see this too. We can picture this. The harp and the strings, the tambourine and flute and wine are in their feasts, but they do not regard the work of the Lord, nor consider the operation of His hands. What goes along in this passage with drinking? Getting up early in the morning and drinking all day, what goes along with that? It says that music goes along with it. I love music. I don't have a problem with music. I listen to music, listen to the radio, that's fine. But we know, you know as well as I do, that when people start drinking, oftentimes they put on the music and they start partying, and then all kinds of problems can come from that. Where, you know, college kids that do that, here lately we've seen a lot of of athletes and such getting accused of rape because they put themselves in that situation. Whether they did it or not, it can destroy their whole lives, their whole careers. But whatever it is, people can do this. They can drink and play the music and party and all of this going on, and it causes problems for them. Well, look at the sixth woe in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 22. Isaiah 5 and verse 22 says, "Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink." But look at verse 23. "Who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man." Who is it that is mighty at drinking wine? Who is it that is valiant for mixing intoxicating drink? It's those who make judgments. Who makes judgments? Judges. And so in this society, judges were taking part in this. They were supposed to be trying to judge people righteously, but here they were drinking and filling themselves with mixed drinks and becoming drunk, and they were being influenced by bribes, and they were not judging like they certainly should. And then you think Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, which we made reference to earlier with Belshazzar, with him and his men drinking and the Medes and the Persians just marching in there and taking the empire, a whole kingdom fell because of it. Because they decided to get drunk and to have this party. Again, they had dancers, they had music, they had drinking. And this is when the Medes and the Persians conquered them, took them over, and took over the empire. Well, then you look at Jesus' day and notice that it was condemned during Jesus' day. Look in Luke's account, in Luke chapter 12. This is the account of the unfaithful servant versus the faithful servant. In Luke chapter 12, verses 45 through 46, it says, "But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of the servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers." So this is an individual. These are servants who stopped watching for their master to come. They were supposed to watch and wait for their master to come. But instead they were drinking. And that caused the beating one another. And that caused them not to watch. And so when the master finally does come and the servant is not prepared for him to come, the servant, according to verse 47, shall be beaten with many stripes. So he was punished because he was not watching for his master to come. These who are involved in sinful carousing and drunkenness, as these servants were. Look in Luke chapter 21 and verses 34 through 36. The whole idea of not watching. You're drunk out of your mind, you don't know what's going on, you're not prepared, you're not watching for anything. Verse 34 says, "But take heed yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly." How would we like God to find us that way? When Jesus returns to take us off this earth, how would we like for Him to find us in this state of mind where we are carousing and we are drunk and we're not watching for Him? We are just living our lives how we want to live them. Verse 35 says, "It will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. So we are to watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all the things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." Watch, he says. Don't be out of your mind. We want to be in control. We want to be watching and be prepared for when He returns again. And then we think about those just who were under the New Testament law, for us who are Christians and for those who were Christians then. Christians are told that we must not keep company with those who are drunkards, who are a part of the church. If we have those members who are a part of the church who we have withdrawn ourselves from, that we have done that in order to try to win them back, then it gives a list of various sins that they've committed that we must not even eat with them, it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11 says, "But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother." Named a brother, this is a fellow Christian, "who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard, not even to eat with such a person." The extortioner is also listed there, but what we're seeing is the drunkard. And we know that in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 10, that one who involves themselves in drunkenness, drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God, verse 10 says. So there's danger in that, danger in becoming drunk. And the Old Testament teaches it. Jesus' day it was, and certainly in the rest of the New Testament it was also. All right, saying all that, let's now look at some arguments that people make where they say, it's okay if I drink. That you just leave me alone, I can drink, and I can stay in control, I'm not going to get drunk. Everything's going to be just fine. These are some arguments that you've heard and I hear. I just take an occasional drink. I don't get drunk. Just one beer is all I take. I drink one beer. Or I drink one shot of whiskey and that's it. Or I drink one glass of wine at dinner and no more. That's all that I have. Well, notice what Christians are said to no longer do in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. You've become a Christian, you're a child of God, you're saved from your sins. What does Peter say that we must no longer do? There's three things I want us to look at here. In chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his life in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." There's three there that I want us to concentrate on. That is the drunkenness, that is the revelries, and that is the drinking parties. Drunkenness, onophlugia is the Greek word for that, means an overflow of wine. That's pretty easy to understand. Someone who's drank and they've drank and they've drank excessively and now they're drunk out of their minds. That's drunkenness. Revelries, komos, the Greek word is komos, is a revel, carousing, and consequence of drunkenness. So as we said, one who gets drunk and then they start trouble. Whatever it is, they get in a car and then drive and they kill somebody or they punch somebody or whatever it is. The revelries is a consequence of the drunkenness. That's the second one that we see here, where one acts out of his or her mind because of the alcohol and they do things that where they're disoriented that they would later be ashamed of. Well, the third word is drinking parties. Potos is the Greek word. Potos means not of necessity, excessive, not of necessity excessive. It means social drinking, and it's the idea of having a beer with a friend, having a glass of wine at dinner, drinking the substance that has the power to get you drunk. It's not necessarily getting drunk, it's starting the process of getting drunk. Because whenever you take that first drink, you are starting that process of getting drunk. And we must not begin the process of it. And go back to Proverbs with me, Proverbs chapter 23, and notice what this process is and what it does. Proverbs chapter 23, let's look in beginning in verse 30. Says, "Those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed drink, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly." Okay, you have a glass of wine there, and you haven't touched it yet, you haven't drank it at all. But it's appealing to you. It looks just like you just want to devour it. It just looks beautiful. You want to take it. You want to drink it. It's sparkling. It swirls around smoothly in the cup. Just this picture, this beautiful picture of this glass of wine. You haven't touched it yet. Well, what happens when you touch it? At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? It goes from looking at it to desiring it to the point that you want more and more and more. Desiring it to the point that you're going to wake up early to have it. You want to have it all day. And at night, you're also going to continue to be drinking. It's better not to take that first sip than to allow that first sip to lead us to drunkenness. Why would we even play with it? Why would we even flirt with it? Why would we even touch it if it's going to lead us to drunkenness and lead us to being out of our minds? Well, the second argument, and this one is a very prevalent argument also, is that Jesus approved of drinking because he changed water to wine. And yes, Jesus did change water to wine at the wedding at Cana in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. But it's important to note that Jesus, as we've seen, does not approve of alcoholic beverages. And just by him turning water to wine does not mean that he does or that he did approve of it. Because first of all, there's no evidence that this is fermented at all. Wine then could just be used to be talking about grape juice. It didn't have to be fermented. It just had to be grape juice to be considered wine. And in fact, the Greek word is very obscure as to which it is, whether it's fermented or non-fermented. But the Greek word can refer to either alcoholic or non-alcoholic. And in fact, non-alcoholic grape juice was often preferred to, as far as just drinking it, to the alternative. They would prefer to drink just regular grape juice instead of drinking what had been fermented. But second, if it was fermented grape juice, it would have been diluted heavily, first of all, but the alcohol content in alcohol then was usually about 5 to 8% alcohol, which is far less than what alcohol is today. You know, a 20% alcohol rating. Some hard liquors, you know, 95% alcohol. Moonshine even higher than that. But whatever, theirs was about 5 to 8% was the alcohol rating. And what they would do is they would take the alcohol that was 5 to 8%, and anyone who was who had any, good in him at all, who wanted to do the right thing, would take it and they would put 3 parts water to 1 part of that alcohol. So you have 3 parts water and 1 part wine. And then after that, they would even add more water. They would keep adding water as long as they... So it would just have a tiny little bit of fermented alcohol in it by the time they were done. This is certainly nothing compared to alcohol today, with the kind of proofs that we mentioned. This is what a man by the name of Joseph Free in Archaeology and the Bible said in regard to this. He said, actually, wine and beer in ancient Palestine contained not over 5 or 8% alcohol because of the limitations of the natural sugar content in grape juice and the malt that was used. In New Testament times, one would need to drink 22 glasses of wine in order to consume the large amount of alcohol in 2 martinis today. So somebody drinks 2 martinis today, that would be the equivalent of someone drinking 22 glasses of wine in this time period. Stein humorously notes, in other words, it is possible to become intoxicated with wine mixed with 3 parts water, but one's drinking would probably affect the bladder long before the mind. So you see the point. They diluted it so heavily that it wasn't the kind of alcohol like we have today and would not even make someone drunk. But again, the alcohol that was made, or the grape juice that was made, probably wasn't even fermented, because oftentimes it was not, and it was preferred that it not be. When it says well drunk in that text, where it talks about the ones who were drinking there, it says that they were well drunk. That does not necessarily mean drunken, but it refers to the dulling of the sensitivity of the palate. And as they drank the grape juice, and the more grape juice they drank, it desensitized the palate of the mouth. That's the idea of being well drunken. Again, we know Jesus condemned drunkenness, and so he would not have approved of a party that promoted drunkenness. So we need to understand that about Jesus' approval of quote-unquote drinking. Well, then the third argument that we can answer, people will say, didn't Paul tell Timothy that he could drink a little wine? And this, again, is one that we've probably all heard someone say at one time or another. Yes, he did. Yes, Paul did tell Timothy that he could drink a little wine, but it was not for drunkenness, and it was not for social drinking. And it probably wasn't even fermented, because fermented wine was rare in ancient Rome, which is where he was talking about. What they would do is they would have thick grape juice, which was unfermented, and they would mix it with water, and then they would use that for stomach ailments in that day. Dyspepsia, which is upset stomach or indigestion, they would use that for that. But even if it was fermented, yeah, on the rare occasion there would be fermented grape juice that was used for medicinal purposes. Even if it was, it wasn't for getting drunk, it was for medicinal purposes only. We have NyQuil today. We have drugs that have, you know, a touch of whatever in it, and for the fact that we want to get well for our physical ailments. And so we need to understand that that's far different than drinking to get drunk, drinking for social reasons, drinking just to have a good time. It was for a specific purpose, which was for medicinal purposes, to get well. So I think we should conclude in all of this that we just need to stay away from it. Stay away from alcohol. We've got better medicines. We don't have to go get a shot of whiskey and mix it with anything to help us with any physical ailment today. We've got better medications than that anyway. Let's stay away from it. They harm the body and mind. Alcoholic beverages do. They're condemned in the scripture, and they cause a great deal of pain. I want to give you one more example of an individual that I'm very close to and what happened to him. He decided that he was going to start drinking because he was stressed out at his job, and he was just going to do it. He was hiding it from his wife. She's a Christian, didn't want his wife to know. Buying the alcohol, hiding it in the house, just taking a shot of it from now and again to help him with calm his nerves, basically. And he did that, and he never became drunk, and he didn't do anything that was harmful to anyone. Well, not long after he started doing that, after he was doing it for a period of time, he went to the hospital because he had a hole in his stomach. And all the contents of his stomach emptied out into his body. It almost killed him. He was flatlined about 5 times. The doctors had to bring him back. Why did he have that hole in his stomach? Well, they attribute it to the alcohol. Because the alcohol, he drank hard liquor is what he was drinking. And it burned a hole in his stomach and caused that terrible pain on him and on his family, which was a horrible thing for him to go through, and a horrible thing for his wife to go through, and for his kids to go through, and for his family to go through. It's not harmful. If you do it on your own and nobody knows, yeah, it is. It can be. And just that one drink could cause one to become a drunkard. Just that one drink could cause one to have a problem like in their stomach or whatever it is. We don't know how it will affect us. Let's stay away from it. Let's not involve ourselves in it. I hope that we as Christians will put away everything that is sinful in the world that we don't need to have any part in. We need to stay away from it. We don't need to take part in it. We hope that we, as we've decided to become Christians, we've put all those things out of our lives. If you haven't done that yet, if you aren't a Christian, we want you to become one. Repent of your sins, be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, become a Christian, obey the gospel today, live your life in accordance to the Word of God. If you're already a Christian, but you have sin in your life, whatever it is, you're doing things that are against God's will, correct that. Pray, ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins. We're here to pray with you. We're here to help you. And we invite you to come now while we stand and while we sing. Oh,